What would you say is the most famous parable that Jesus ever told? A parable is a story that's told to teach a lesson. And Jesus told many parables. He was the master at teaching parables. And we're going to look at what I think today is possibly the most famous parable that Jesus ever told, and it's the parable of the prodigal son. And the reason I say it's probably the most famous one is because even people that don't know about the Bible or don't even know exactly what the parable is all about have heard the phrase, the prodigal son. And you can find it in Luke chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles there, open up with me. If you downloaded the notes off of the email and the website, pull your notes out and get ready to follow along. So in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells this parable. But the reason he's telling that parable, he actually tells three. And he would normally, he sets up this main parable with two shorter parables. But let's look at exactly why he's telling this parable in the first place. In Luke chapter 14, we looked at last week how Jesus was invited to a home of a prominent leader, religious leader. And he talked twice about a banquet that is going to occur in heaven, the wedding banquet of the Lamb, an incredibly elaborate, joyful party. Now, in chapter 15, it begins where Jesus, it says in verse 1, 2, and 3, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable." So we know exactly why he's telling them this parable. We see it right here. Jesus is, he has sinners and tax collectors. And tax collectors, they're not just the IRS of Jesus' day. They were traitors. They would extort money from their own people and give it to Herod and to the Romans and keep a portion for themselves. So they were seen as serving the enemy. They were hated among their people. And these people, they're described as the tax collectors and sinners, are gathering around Jesus. They're coming around him in a great number. And not only that, Jesus is fraternizing with them. They're inviting him to their homes, and he's going into their houses and eating with them, sitting down and breaking bread with them. Now, the Pharisees, you know, they may not have been in love with Jesus. They may not have been crazy about him, but they were still interested in him enough to invite him into their home. But when he started to also hang out with sinners, that's when they started to say, wait a minute, this guy cannot be a man of God. He can't be a spiritual man of God. God can't be with him if he's hanging around with sinful people. Now, these sinful people, that's a broad statement. It just basically means that they were practicing sin. They were living in sin. They weren't your religious people. They weren't the people you would see in synagogue or church on Sunday or synagogue on Saturday. They were those considered to be living their own lives, really not putting God first. Doesn't mean they didn't believe in God. They just really weren't putting God first. They were living for themselves and outwardly practicing sinful behavior. So these guys are following Jesus. They're gathering around Jesus. And the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, the pastors of the day, they couldn't figure this out. And Jesus, again, knowing their hearts, knowing what they're saying, he tells them these three stories. And the first one that he tells is about a lost sheep. That one's very well known too. You probably have heard that one. It says that a shepherd had 100 sheep and one of them got lost. So he leaves the 99 where they're secure and he goes to look for that one lost sheep. And he says when he finds it, he throws a party. He calls his friends together to celebrate and says, and Jesus tells them, "I tell you, in heaven, there will be rejoicing, great rejoicing, more rejoicing for one sinner who repents than for 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent." And then he says, and it's like a lady who has 10 coins. Now, these coins was a drachma. It was at least a day's wages. So in today's terms, let's say the lady had $1,000. She had 10 $100 bills. And she loses one. And he says she goes crazy. She's sweeping. She's looking under the cushion. She's going everywhere in her house looking for that $100 bill. When she finds it, she's overjoyed. She calls her friends. She celebrates. She throws a party because she found the lost $100 bill that she had lost. So Jesus then, he tells them, and he says that in the same way, the angels in heaven will rejoice over one sinner who repents. And then he tells them from there, he goes into the one that we know as the prodigal son. But in actuality, there's not just one son, there's two sons in this parable. And the real focus is to contrast each of those and to put ourselves in them. Tim Keller wrote a book called The Prodigal God, which I'll be drawing a lot from. He really got deep into this parable and it was very insightful for me. It's Tim Keller's The Prodigal God. And in this, we see that that Jesus, in each of these two first parables, there is something that is lost and something that is found, and then it's celebrated. There's a celebration when what is lost has been found. So let's go into this parable now. The main one, Jesus has just set it up with the parable of the lost sheep and then the lost coin, and now we get to the parable of the prodigal son. And it starts with a story of the younger brother. So let's read along together in Luke chapter 15 and starting in verse 11. It says, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything there, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said to himself, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." So let's stop there. Let's look at this first act in this story that Jesus is telling us. And at the request that this younger son makes to his father, what is the request that he makes? He says to his father, "Give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Now, when we read this parable, one of the things that Timothy Keller brings out is that we normally get all warm-hearted and fuzzy feeling when we think about this parable because of the love of the father and just the story of a father who is willing to forgive us, even when we've done incredibly stupid things. And he mentions that the people that were hearing Jesus tell this story were not moved emotionally. They weren't getting teary-eyed when they heard this. And the reason is that this request that the son is making of his father, it is incredibly dishonoring to his father. He dishonors his father with this request. He brings, and so everyone listening to this, because what he's saying is, give me my share of the estate, of my inheritance. I want it now. And inheritance, even in biblical times, was given when the father died. So he's saying, I don't want to wait until you're dead. I want my money now. I want my share now so I can go and do whatever I want with it. I don't care what it's going to cost. And the reason is that Jesus says this. He took his property and divided it among his two sons. Now, the older son would get two-thirds of the inheritance because it was his job to represent the father and to keep the family and their possessions together after their father had died. The younger son would get one-third. Now, the word Jesus uses here for property is the Greek word bios, which is the same word for life. It's that's what it means, life. It's where we get the word biology from, the study of life. So when Jesus says that this man, he divided his life, his property, it wasn't just that he went to the bank and made a withdrawal. Their wealth was in their land. It was in their property that had probably been given to him from his grandfather to his father to him, and that he would pass on one day to his sons. Something that was very important to them and valuable to them. And his son says, I don't care. I don't care about that. I don't care how important it is to you. I want my share. So he divides it. And apparently it says very quickly, immediately the son got all that he had together. So he probably goes and he sells it. And he sells it quick. And when you sell something quick, you normally sell it cheap. So all the hearers that are listening to Jesus say this are thinking, man, that dad, there's no way he's going to do that. He should have driven his son out. He should have thrown him out of the family. Literally, when it says that his son was dead, there's a custom when a son would be removed from the family, driven out from the family. At times, they would have actually a symbolic funeral to symbolize, to represent that son was dead to them. He was no longer a part of the family. That's what the listeners were saying. This young man in this story brought incredible dishonor and shame to his father. But this father immediately does what the son has asked. And then the son goes and he takes all that he had and he goes far away, right? He wants to get as far away from his family as possible. And this son, when he's there, blows through his money. Right? I mean, he just blows through it. It is one party after another. He's not careful. He's not cautious. He's just spending it all. And it says on wild living. And later on, it says on prostitution. So just everything that he could do to fulfill his pleasures, that's what he was doing. The day comes. He wakes up. And there's no more money in his pocket. There's nothing left, including friends. So now he's hungry, right? He's in need. And now he's having to work and hire himself out to a man who hires him to go and feed his pigs. Now pigs for the Jewish people was an unclean animal. This was shameful in itself. So the people that are hearing this now are thinking, serves him right, right? It serves him right. This is what he should have gotten. This is what he deserved to get. So while he's sitting there feeding the pigs, he's so hungry that he wants to fill his stomach with the food that the pigs are eating. And they wouldn't even offer him any of that. And it says at that moment that he came to himself. So first you see his request. His request was this honor to his father. But then comes his repentance. Right, so he's sitting out there and all the people, all the men are listening to Jesus saying, all right, okay, now I see where you're going. Right now he's getting what he deserves. And Jesus continues with the story, saying in that moment, he comes to his senses. It's kind of like, he says, what have I done? And that's a crucial and important question. In the Bible, we see a phrase very similar to this. It's the phrase, what have you done? Parents, have you ever said that to your kids? Right? What have you done? That's what God told Adam and Eve when they sinned, right? He said, what have you done? But it's very important when we get to a point in our lives when we are asking ourselves, man, what did I do? How did I get here? How did my marriage fall apart? How did I get here? How did I get so far from God? How did I get so far from my family? How could I have ever gotten to where I am right now? That's an important question because it gets to the point when you're ready, when you understand what you've done, and you're ready to respond to it. So this young son gets to that point where he says, man, he came to his senses. He thinks, what have I done? And he comes up with a plan. He says, you know what? I'll earn my way back. I'll go to my father. And he's not going back to his father. That question, he comes to his senses. He thinks, what have I done? He's not just going back to his father thinking, oh, my dad's a pushover. My dad's going to love me no matter what. He's truly now repentant. He's truly brokenhearted. He realizes what he's done. And he says, I'll go back to my dad and I'll say, Dad, I have sinned. I've sinned against God and against you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Right, I'm not coming to ask you to let me back into the family. I know I don't deserve that. and I don't expect that. But hire me. Give me a job. Let me earn my way back in. Let me pay my own way. Let me little by little prove to you and earn my way back into the family. Pay you back for what I've taken from you. And then he starts to go back home. Now, everybody, you can just imagine they're all listening and thinking, okay, well, what's this dad going to do? You know, as the son approaches, as he gets back to his father, is he going to be sitting there thinking, okay, you know, close the door. Hey, close the gate. Don't let him in. There's no way. That son is dead to me. Jesus tells a story as the son approaches. He's still a far way off, and the father sees him from far away. And he immediately, there's a sense of compassion. There's deep feelings of love for his son. That's what he feels first. And he goes running out to his son. He doesn't sit there and wait for his son to arrive to him. Again, this goes against the traditions. An older patriarchal Jewish man would not run that way, lifting up his clothes and burying his legs to run to his son. But this father does. And again, you could probably just imagine the leader sitting there just shaking their head saying, this is crazy. This would never happen. And when he gets to his son, he doesn't even say anything first. Immediately, he throws his arms around his son. And some translations say he fell upon his neck. He just falls upon his son. And his son now, he's been practicing his speech, right? He's been practicing this for days as he's been walking home, and he's ready. It's a short speech. It's easy. He's got it memorized. And he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against earth. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And he's about to get the third part out, and the father interrupts him. The father doesn't let him say the rest. The father doesn't know what's coming next. He just immediately calls his servants over and says, quick, bring him the best robe that I have, but bring a ring and put it on his finger, bring shoes and put them on his feet. What he's doing in that moment is he's bringing him back into the family by giving him a ring that represents the family, by giving him a place of authority, by giving him a robe that distinguishes him as part of his family, and putting shoes on his feet. He's welcoming him and he's restoring him in to the family. As he returns, he's returning him into fellowship. His father has compassion on him and restores him into the family and throws a big celebration. He says, go get the fattened calf and kill it. And that wasn't something that was done all the time. I mean, this was a big deal. And by doing that, by saying, kill the fattened calf, he's basically saying, we're going to have a huge celebration. And just like we heard last week, he's going to send out messengers to the town. And he's going to tell them, go and let everybody know we're having a party. Well, what's the party for? Well, my master's son, remember the one that ran off? Remember the one that took a third of his possessions? Yeah, I remember him. He's back. And we're going to have a party. What do you mean a party? Because that guy is back? Yeah, we're having a party because his son has returned and been brought back into the family. And this father wants everyone to come and celebrate this moment with him. It's very important that Jesus doesn't let the son get to that last part of his rehearsed speech. Because everyone that was listening to him would be thinking, see, that's how they thought you had to approach God. If you wanted to get to God, you had to earn your way in. You had to do everything that was right. And this son comes back, and before he can get to that part, before he gets to the part about I'm hire me, I will work for you, I will earn, I will pay you back, the father stops and accepts him because he's letting them know what mattered, what he had to do was repent, was to acknowledge and to humble himself and return. And remember in the last chapter, chapter 14, what Jesus is saying, those who humble themselves, right? He elevates and exalts the humble, but he opposes the proud. That when his son had truly humbled himself and recognized his mistake and repented and was sorry for what he had done, that's all God needed to hear. And that's good news for us. So we get to this point where now we get to Act 2. And in Act 2, we have the older brother. And the older brother, let's continue to read along in Luke 15, verse 25. It says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. Right? He's working. He's doing his job. He's being a diligent son. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Oh, your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." And the older brother became angry. So look at what it says right here. The older brother became angry. He refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. He refused to go in, so his father goes out and pleads with him. So the older brother comes back and hears this. Now, see, when we hear the story, we think about the younger son, and we know that the younger son represents the sinners and the tax collectors. It represents those who have given up everything in pursuit of their own pleasures. Whatever's going to make them happy, that's what the younger son was doing. He gave up everything and hurt his father so that he could do whatever made him happy. His own pleasures, his own desires. So we all understand that. We all understand, yeah, we know that guy. Many of us have been that guy. Now we get to the older brother, though. Remember, Jesus is telling the story because of the Pharisees and the religious leaders in that crowd. So we get to the older brother, and the older brother says he gets angry and refuses to come in. Now it's the older brother's turn to dishonor his father, to be angry at his father, to refuse to come in. The father's inside celebrating the return of his son, and now he has to leave the party in front of everybody. I mean, can you just imagine somebody comes in and says, "Master, your older son, he's outside." "Well, tell him to come in." And he won't come in. I mean, he's mad, he's angry, he won't come in. So the father goes out to him. Now the father is having to go out and talk to the older brother. And when he asks him to come in, he refuses, even though the father is pleading with him. And then he says this, he says, "Listen." But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and I've never disobeyed your orders. I've been slaving for you and I've never disobeyed your orders." So the older son, he's looking at this and he's saying, wait a minute, what's his reason for not going in? Why does he say, "I'm not going to go into the party"? Because his service became servitude, right? He says, "I've been slaving for you all these years," right? The younger son wanted his father's property and possession so he could go and do whatever he wanted to satisfy his own pleasures. The older son was saying, "Hey, I've been giving up everything for you." But he wasn't doing it serving with joy. His service became slavish. "I've been slaving for you all this time." He was living in his father's house. And the father says, "Everything I have is yours." But instead of being in his father's house as a son, he was living in his father's house as a slave. And then the other reason we see is that he sees his service. His service was conditional. Right? His service was conditional. He's like, "Well, wait a minute. You haven't given me anything. I deserve those things. Because I've done everything you've asked me to, because I've obeyed you, because I've been slaving for you, you owe me. I should have a fattened calf. I should have a party. I should have all of these things." It's conditional. Have you been in a moment when you've experienced something that didn't go your way? And you say, "Wait a second, God, why is this happening to me? I serve you. I preach for you. I teach for you. I witness for you. I'm a pastor. This isn't supposed to happen to me. I'm a missionary. This isn't supposed to be happening to me. I've believed in you. I dedicated my children when they were babies. This isn't supposed to be happening to my child." The older son was serving God and thought that because he was obeying, because he was doing all the right things, that everything was supposed to go his way. And then the other thing is his service was servitude, his service was conditional, and his service was selfish. It was selfish. He says to the father, this is these things that you're giving to this younger brother, right? Who he says, when he talks to the dad, he says, "Look, this son of yours," he's realizing that for the son to be brought back, it was going to cost him Because see, now that the younger brother had a third of everything that was given, it was divided up, what was left was the other two-thirds. Who did that two-thirds belong to? It belonged to the older brother. So that robe, technically, he's looking at it and saying, that robe belongs to me, Dad. That calf belongs to me. That ring belongs to me. Everything else that's left, he got his. This is all mine now. And you're giving it to him? When the younger brother got brought back in, everything now was to be shared again with that younger brother. The older brother was serving not because he wanted to honor his father, but because he wanted the inheritance that was one day going to be his. And in this parable, what Jesus is doing is he is redefining what it means to be lost. He's redefining what it means to be lost, because normally we would look at the parable and we would read about the younger son and think, yeah, that's the guy that's lost. That's why we call it the prodigal son, when it should be the parable of the lost sons. Not just one, but two. Because when the younger son goes off, we consider that the prodigal son, the one who's lost, the one that went off and did crazy things, but then he comes back. But what Jesus is letting us know, and Timothy Keller puts it in these words in his book, he says, Jesus does not divide the world into moral good guys and immoral bad guys. The gospel of Jesus is not religion or irreligion, morality or immorality. The gospel is distinct from the other two approaches. In its view, everyone is wrong, everyone is loved, and everyone is called to recognize this and change. And he says this, God is not looking for good people. He is looking for new people. I love that. In that moment when his son came to his senses, when he realized what he had done, and he thinks, what am I doing? I'm going to go back home. His son, was his son perfect now? Was the younger son obeying his father? He wasn't a perfect son, but he was a new son. That's why his father says, my son was dead, but now he is alive. He was lost, but now he's found. The older brother was in the very house, yet was lost. So Jesus is redefining what it means to be lost. And one of the things that I love that Timothy Keller has brought out in his book is that, in his opinion, that there's a missing third act in this story. And the reason he says that is because in each of the first two parables, The lost sheep, one of them is lost and it's found, but it's found because someone went looking for it. And then the second one, there's a lost coin, and the lost coin is found because someone looked and searched for it. And then he gets to the lost sons, and the lost son is lost, but no one goes to look for him. And it would have been the role of the older brother to say to his dad, I'm going to go search for my brother. I'm going to go search for your son. So the missing third act is the true older brother. Right? It's Jesus who is saying in the story of the gospel, it's Jesus who is saying, listen, younger brother and older brother, Pharisee or sinner, you're both lost. And I have come to seek and to save you. I have come sent by the Father who loves you, to be able to bring you back into the family. And just like the older brother in the story, it's going to come at a great cost for us to be welcomed back into the family. It came at great cost and sacrifice to Jesus. So which brother are we? Which brother are you? Are you a younger brother or an older brother? And the reason I ask this is because, you know, when Jesus is speaking to these people that are being drawn to him, it reminds me, why was it that they were drawn to him? It reminds me of a story, a true story, of a Pennsylvania preacher named David Wilkerson. Many of you have heard this story. There's a book and a movie about this called The Cross and the Switchblade. True story of a young Pennsylvania preacher, country preacher named David Wilkerson. He hears about these young boys in New York City. This is back, I think, in the 1960s. And he hears about these guys who had committed murders. And he hears it, and he starts reading in this news article about the crimes that are being committed and the gangs that are running the streets in New York City. And he feels called by God to go into the streets of New York. So he goes, he leaves his church, he goes all by himself, and he stands on the corners with his Bible, and he starts to preach the gospel. And one day, one of the key leaders of one of the gangs, named Nicky Cruz, he threatens David Wilkerson. He yells at him and he says, I don't believe that. There's no God. And he starts to tell all his gang members. He says, let's get out of here. We're not going to listen to this guy. Don't listen to anything that he has to say. And they go back to their hangout. But David Wilkerson followed them. And Nicky Cruz, when he tells his own story, he says that they were hanging out. And about 15 minutes later, David Wilkerson walks in. And he walks over to Nicky and he stretches his hand out. And as he's walking over to him, he says, hey, you come any closer, I'm going to pull my .32 revolver out and I'm going to blow your brains out. And David Wilkerson kept walking, sticks his hand down and says, Nicky, I want to shake your hand. And then Nicky Cruz smacked his hand away, pushed him up against the wall, started slapping him and punching him. And this is a small man compared to Nicky Cruz, and his gang members pulled him off, and he said, what are you doing, man? This isn't a gang member. This is a preacher. This is a reverend. You can't do that. And as Nicky Cruz is walking away, David Wilkerson cries out and says, Nicky, Jesus loves you. A couple weeks later, David Wilkerson calls a gathering together of all the gang members, because he wants to preach to them. He wants to tell them about God, this God who, this older brother who has left heaven to search for them and to make a place for them. And as they're there, Nicky Cruz cuts to the end of the service when he's up at the front and David Wilkerson has both of his hands on his head and he's praying for him. And he says he was nothing but crying tears, nothing but tears coming out of his eyes. He was weeping. And as he prayed for me, I could hear and feel his heart beating. So Nicky Cruz, he was overcome, and he looked over. He wanted to run out of there. He looked over, and all of his friends and gang members were all at the altar. They're all on their knees. They were all crying, and Nicky Cruz says, these were the toughest guys in New York, and they're all crying. And at that moment, he says he gave his heart to Christ. What was it that was the difference? He had heard David Wilkerson preach the message, and he wasn't impressed. But when he saw the message lived out in David Wilkerson's life, when he saw this man willing to get physically beaten up to be able to communicate how much God loved him, when he heard his heart beating and his crying over this young man, he saw the message. The messenger and the message were intertwined. He saw the message lived out in every word and every action that David Wilkerson communicated. And that's what penetrated and broke down. That's what they couldn't argue against or deny. That's why these tax collectors and sinners were drawn to Jesus. That's why they would go and listen to him. Not because he was giving them a message they wanted to hear or making it easier, watering it down for them. But because when he looked at them, when they looked into his eyes, they saw his compassion. Which brother are you? Which brother are we as a church? Let's strive to be like Jesus. Like the older brother, that as we communicate the gospel, as we tell people about Jesus, as we tell them the story about the older brother who has come from heaven to earth to make a way for us, let's do it and make sure we're doing it in a way that is communicating with every action, with every look in our eyes, the compassion that the Father had in the story when he ran out to his son and threw his arms around him, so that we can be a part of that celebration that happens in heaven every time a sinner comes and repents. So as I close today, I just want you to be thinking about who you are, who we are both. And maybe you're a younger brother. Maybe you're out there right now. You've been running after the things that will make you happy. You've been running after all the pleasures and you've had a lot of fun. And maybe you've gotten to that point, though, where you've hit rock bottom. And you're saying, what have I done? and you've been looking for answers, then God has you here today. God has you here at this moment listening to this because you're the younger brother in this story, and he's saying, I want to bring you back. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you humble yourself, if you repent, if you come to me, I'll put a robe on you. I'll put a ring on your finger. I'll put shoes on your feet, and I'll throw a party for you. I'll bring you back into my household. You will be my son, and I will be your father. You will be my daughter, and I will be your dad. And maybe you're one of the older brothers, and we got to remember, all of us, even if we were younger brothers at one time, when we come to Christ, we can become older brothers. We can become those who point our fingers at others, who are serving, but not with joy. We're serving, and we're just like, we're slaving away and expecting God to give us things because of our service. And when things don't go our way, we walk away. We get discouraged. If you're an older brother, if your faith has become religious, then the Lord wants to bring you back into the joy of what it means to serve him with a full heart and with compassion for him and for your younger brother. So will you pray with me? Father, I want to pray now with all the younger brothers and ask that you would restore us into the family. Whether it's a younger brother listening right now that has never come before you before, and it's the very first time, like Nikki Cruz was that very first night. If that's you, just say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son or your daughter. But would you receive me and restore me into your family? And if you've walked away from God, come back to him today. Say, Lord, I've run away. I've strayed away, but I come back to you this morning. And if you're an older brother, if you're one of you, you've known Christ and you've been in the church and you're not out there living in crazy sin, but you've lost your joy and your love and your the burden for the heart of God beating inside of you. You don't see others as people who need God's love. You see them as people that need to just repent. But you've lost the heart of the Father for them. Would you just say, Lord, would you renew my heart? Would you make it tender again? And give me eyes to see. Help me to be like that older, like Christ who came after me, and be willing to go out and find those who are lost and bring them into your family. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to thank you guys again for listening. I want to ask if you've received Christ, if you made a decision, or you'd like to know more about our church, Syracuse Alliance, please make a comment or let us know in the comments under the video. We'd love to be able to help you connect with our church. If you're outside of Syracuse in another place, but you've made a decision for God, we can still help you connect with a local church in your area. So we ask you to connect with us and join. And we pray that you'll be following along with us as we have morning devotionals on this Facebook page and on this YouTube channel every morning at 6 a.m. And we'll be back next Sunday as well. So we want to pray again, the Lord bless you and keep you, and let's continue to grow together in his grace. Amen.